In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another."
We've been talking about abiding in the vine. Jesus said, "I'm the vine." He's got these seven I am statements. "I am the vine," he said. And in order to be able to live, you have to be abide in me. You have to be connected to the Father. He talked about the fact that the Jewish people, as a people, got severed from the stump, which is God, because of their continued and prolonged systematic disobedience. Remember, that doesn't mean all Jews, because everybody in the early church was a Jew. And then the Gentiles were grafted in, that God brought focus to the Gentiles to bring them in, that the wild olive branch was grafted in that it might have life. And Paul tells us that we need not to be haughty about that, because God is not through with his people, that he will come and regraft them back in. And the regrafting of Israel will be much easier than the grafting of the wild olive branch, the Gentile people. And he said that right now a hardening has come upon their hearts, and a veil has come over their face because of their disobedience. But that will get lifted. It will get lifted. They will be able to see again. It gets lifted because God gives them revelation. And God gives them revelation. It's a gift. It's like he gave us revelation as a gift. That's going to happen. So we're abiding in this vine, and because we're abiding in this vine, we have spiritual life. Now, whether we're producing much fruit or not is another thing. But we have life because we're connected to the stump. We're abiding in the vine. And Jesus says something that's fairly startling, really. "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain." I think we would all probably take the position that we all chose Jesus. I think we would take the position that we went down front somewhere or knelt down somewhere and we chose Jesus. And so it's startling for Jesus to say, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." The thing that we need to understand, if we understand Jesus and we understand Paul, is that as human beings, without the grace of God, we are incapable of finding God. We're incapable of being good. We're incapable of doing the right things. I mean, sometimes we can. But as a systematic practice, we are incapable of any of that. That we could try our hardest and hardest and hardest, and we would never get there. That the only reason that any of us find God is because God gives it to us as a gift. The scripture says that he loved us before we knew him. That while we were yet his enemies, he died for us and came to us. The picture that we get is of sheep who have gone astray. Lost, can't find their way. And what happens is God reaches down and he brings them to himself. The Lord comes to us before we know him, and he works on our hearts to allow us to have remorse and to repent. We don't see it happening, so we kind of think it happens because we do it. But Jesus tells us clearly, as does Paul, that actually none of that happens because of us. The only thing that we do is to want to follow God. What we do is to desire to follow God, desire to please God. We seek to follow God. God looks at those who seek him, and he reveals himself to them. The Lord reveals himself to those who seek him. That's what we do. That's our part in it. We go, "You know what, God, I'd rather have you. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have peace, and I'd rather have the love of God. I'd rather have these things. But I can't get there." The scripture says that there's none righteous, no, not one. David said it twice in two different psalms. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. No one, none of us can find God. But God, in his compassion, reaches down and finds us. And he finds the ones that want to be found. And then he enables them and empowers them to find him. The point is that all the work of salvation is done by God.
it is because God has given us His life that we have life. It's a gift, he said. Out of my love for you, I was looking for you before you were seeking me. You did not choose me, I chose you. You would be incapable of choosing me if I had not empowered you. The important thing for us to see is how dependent we are on the grace of God. It's easy to think that we're good people because we've been good people a long time. And by and large, we've been good people for much of our life because, you know, if you are born in the Judeo-Christian culture, that's a gift. If you were born to good parents, that's a gift. If you were born and raised up in a church, that's a gift. If somebody intervened in your life when you were lost as hell, as they say, that's a gift. And we have a tendency to think of it as sort of the natural outflowing of what a swell guy I am. And it's childlike to think that way, and it happens a lot, but we'd do well to get over it. We would do well to come to the conclusion that there but for the grace of God go I. That other person out there who is a scumbag, there but for the grace of God go I. The Lord does not look at people as if they are evil. He looks at them as if they are captured. The Bible says that the God of this world has captured us, that we are prisoners. Paul says that before the Lord came into your heart, you could not understand the Scriptures and you could not do them. Not even possible. But because we were captured. If you look at the job description of the Messiah in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says that He came to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. And in Luke 4, 18, when Jesus is finished being tempted and tested in the desert, and fresh off of his experience of the confirming words of Jesus, of God at his baptism, and his success in overcoming Satan in the desert by quoting the Word of God, he goes back to his home synagogue and preaches his first sermon, per tradition. He stands up in front of all the people who know him, the people who have the ability to say fraud. He stands up in front of them and he preaches and he takes the scroll and he opens it to Isaiah 61:1 and he reads the job description of the Messiah. And it talks about all the things the Messiah is supposed to do. And then he turns to them and he says, you know what? This day, this scripture is fulfilled in me. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in me. The scripture says that they were amazed, and it wasn't long before they were more than amazed. They were angry and trying to kill him. It's Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. The word good news is where we get the word gospel. To the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now Isaiah goes on to say, in the day of the vengeance of our God. But Jesus doesn't read that last sentence because that's second coming stuff. He's here in first coming stuff. And Jesus, you know, tells the disciples, or the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. Paul says that the God of this world has captured you. And so the truth of the matter is that God looks upon us as captured people, each and every one of us. Not as evil, as captured. And He has compassion on us because we're captured. When you look at somebody on television and there's a bunch of people surrounding them with guns and they're lost and away from home and you know their parents are desperate to get them back, soldiers, people who wander into the wrong culture, you have compassion upon them. You might think it was stupid that they were hiking where they were hiking, but that's not for now. Right now, you just have compassion on the fact that they're captured. And that's how God feels about us, that we're captured. And so He sent Jesus to set the prisoners free. They look at us as if we had been captured, not evil. Everybody. Anybody. And so consequently, they have compassion on everybody and anybody. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's hanging there. He's been
beaten within an inch of his life. He's running out of blood. He's running out of air. And they're down there and they're sneering and they're mocking and they're gambling for his clothes. They're taunting him. They're shoving his mother out of the way. And Jesus looks down upon them and he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." He says to them, "These evil people down here," quote unquote, "these people who are doing evil to me, they don't know what they're doing." From there, he gives them the benefit of the doubt. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do this. They're captured. That's God's understanding of who we are. And it would be good for us if it was our understanding of who we are, that we have been captured, and that there are ways we're still captured. And the reason why we're no longer captured in certain areas is because the Lord has set us free. It's a gift. What it does is it helps us to be a whole lot more humble about what we have and a whole lot more compassionate toward other people. "I empower all who seek me," Jesus said. "The rest I leave alone to do as they wish. Not only did I choose you, but I enabled your fruits to remain. The fact that you have a ongoing walk with me and have been faithful, that you abide in fruit, that was a gift from me. I enable that. You may ask the Father to help you in my name." Now, this whole thing about, you know, whatever you ask in my name, he will give you, he says it in context of the fact that he has just told them that he's enabled them to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And so when he says, "Whatever you ask in my name," he's not meaning Cadillacs and second houses and all that kind of stuff. He's meaning, of the stuff that I've given you, you may ask for more. Whatever you want in this arena of grace to live and walk before me. God has a whole stack of gifts with our name on it. And there are things like patience and gentleness and humility and love and self-control and all manner of gifts that he has for us. Part of our inheritance in the book of Ephesians and other places. We can ask for those things all day and all night and we'll get them, every one of them. "He will give you whatever you ask appropriately. Therefore, because of all of this, I command you to love one another." Having established that the reason why you are who you are, what you are, is because we love you and we have given you the gift of revelation and enabled you to live in this goodness and grow in it, we have a requirement of you. And that is that you love one another. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Don't be surprised. The world hated me and it's going to hate you. In fact, "Woe to you when men speak well of you," he said at another occasion. If the world likes you, you better check. You're probably not exactly in the right place. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We're supposed to live in the world, but not be of the world. There should be some sort of separation between our behavior and their behavior. We're down among them. We walk among them day by day. But we should not be like them. We should like them. We should not be like them. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus comes from a place of understanding. I talk about this all the time. We need an attitude of gratitude and latitude. In order to walk with the Lord, we need to have an attitude of gratitude and latitude. The attitude of gratitude is where we're thankful. The attitude of latitude is he's above us. Where is he? We have a tendency to think that God is our equal or our servant. The Lord is my shield and buckler. We read that the Lord is my shield and buckler. And when he doesn't do what we want, we chew him out about it. We evaluate his work. We give him a grade and say, you know, you better pick it up. There are other gods. But that's not how we're supposed to relate to him. We're supposed to relate to him as our master. You know, Paul said that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He was trying to convert the word HaMashiach, Messiah, to the culture of its day. And so the direct translation is Lord and Savior. And we're really good about the Savior part. We like Jesus being our Savior. The rescue, that's good.
But he's also our Lord. Makes him our master. And he can't be our Savior if he won't be our Lord. Don't fool yourself. If Jesus is not your Lord, he is not your Savior. It's all part of the same package. You know, turn to your spouse and say, I really like the fact that you bring home the bacon or clean my house, but I really don't want to have to be responsible for you. Does it work?
Not for lunch.
It's a package. It's a package. And so he is our master. And we from the West have difficulty sometimes with the idea of a master because our egalitarian Western thinking doesn't allow for that. Our highest officials, we fire when we wish. We don't have a king. We don't like the idea of a king. We certainly like the idea of a master. Somebody telling us what to do. I mean, that's why we work so hard to get to be 21 years old. So nobody can tell us what to do. Ha ha. What a joke. Master, he is, and we're disciples. The relationship, master-disciples. So the master teaches, the master trains, the master guides, the master provides, disciple learns, disciple obeys, disciple grows, becomes like the master, whatever. The only time we understand master-servant is if we're watching a fantasy show, like Obi-Wan Kenobi and Anakin Skywalker. Master, I just wrote a blog in which I said this. I said that Darth Vader was a better servant to the evil emperor than we are to our God sometimes. Master, he said. So, he is our master. And this relationship that we have of him as the master and we as the servant, we need to embrace that relationship because we can't have the relationship we want if we don't. It's going to be countercultural. It's not the way the world around us thinks. But it is the pathway to the right relationship with God, to happiness with God, to growth for us to become like God. In the same way that he tells us here, the world will hate you because you are like me. The world is different than you will be, or you should be different than the world is. And he said, for instance, he said, they hated me, the master. They will hate you, the slave, the servant, the disciple. A disciple is a learner under discipline. The word discipline means to train or to reprove, either one. It encompasses both. The discipliner trains you and reproves you. We're a work in progress. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. I'm very different from the world in values, attitudes, and practices. You also will be different from the world in all these things if you really abide in me. There's a sea change in our attitude if we get this. If we're not really different from the world, then we need to check our abider. There's something broken in it. If the world loves you, you may be too much like the world. They persecuted me, and they will you as well. The slave is treated no better than the master. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. So the world will persecute you because it does not know me or my Father. They have no excuse for their behavior, unbelief, and ignorance because I have now come among them and offered to teach them. Paul tells us in Romans 4:15, just below there, the law brings about wrath. Where there is no law, neither is there any violation. Those of you who've ever played golf with me know that I believe in that. So since I don't play USGA rules, I play by another set of rules. Now, I'm not sinning when I hit it again. I've never claimed to play by USGA rules. I play by the let's have fun Wayne rules. So where there is no law, there is no violation. But seriously, we're told that if there is no law, there is no violation. A child who is pre-reason cannot sin. Can't violate a law they can't understand. Can't violate a law they don't know. A person who is demented cannot sin. I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune of going to see an old relative who has dementia of some kind, but very often you find them very strange, acting very, very weird, saying things they would never have said, behaving in ways they never would have acted. And that's because their mind is gone. And all of the socialization of their Christian upbringing has been disconnected. And now they're raw humanity again. Nancy has an aunt who was a saint in her behavior, in all ways. She was just straight up and down, whatever. Now she cusses like a sailor. Didn't know she even knew those kind of words. We all know those kind of words. But the process of living in a Judeo-Christian culture socializes us, trains us, puts boundaries around us, and helps us to become more and more like we should be. That's a gift. That's a gift. And Nancy and I have been in some cultures that weren't quite that nice. Didn't train that. You can live in cultures, for instance, where it is the prerogative, even the calling, of a husband to get drunk and beat his wife and children. Or to bring his disease home to his wife. And there is no accountability for it anywhere. Because after all, in that culture, he's the man. Aren't you glad you weren't raised in that culture? That's a gift. See here. If I had not come among them, they would not have sinned. If I had not taught among them, they would not have sinned. If I had not worked miracles among them, they would not have sinned. You know, the Bible tells us, and our experience tells us, that there is a natural law. There are some things that everybody knows are wrong. The conscience, for instance, tells us that it's wrong to murder because we don't want to murder some, other people to murder us. It's wrong to steal. So we don't, you know, whatever. So there's a natural law, and everybody anywhere on the planet understands the natural law. There's a lot of other laws that people don't know because no one's ever come and shared those laws with them. Polygamy is a good example. You can get into cultures where no one's ever told them they shouldn't marry multiple wives. And so they do. And they're in violation of no rule. Because they have no law. The Bible says that when the law came, sin increased. That the law was given to us as a tutor to teach us the difference between right and wrong. But when the law came, sin increased. So before the law came, there was less sin because people didn't violate as many rules. Didn't have them to violate. He who hates my father, he who hates me hates my father also. But now they have both seen and hated me and my father as well. They have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled, that what is written in the law, they hated me without cause. So he said, I've come among them now, and I've shared with them what is truth. And because of that, they are now guilty. Because of that, they are now responsible. If the word has been shared among us, we are responsible for it. You know, every once in a while, people are bringing up the baby in Africa. Well, it can't be possible that we have to come through Jesus, because what about the baby in Africa? The baby in Africa has never been told about Jesus. Everybody who brings that argument up is by definition not one. There's no baby in Africa bringing that argument up. The person who's bringing that argument up is someone who's lived in the middle of Judeo-Christian culture, has had the law presented to them, and has decided to say, forget it, I'm not interested. And they're using as their excuse the baby in Africa. We quit teaching logic in our schools.
Yeah.
When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness of me also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit who emanates from the Father. He would be the Helper to you and me, the Paraclete, the Advocate. He will teach you of me, and he will convict you of sin. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Teach us of Jesus and convict us of sin. From these two passages in John. Then you will be enabled to bear witness to me, because you have been with me from the beginning. You will teach them of me, you will convict them of sin by simply and quietly abiding in me. If we abide in the Lord, then our life becomes a witness to who God is. Our life becomes a witness to who God is, whether we abide in the Lord or not. It's just, what are we witnessing to? The problem is that when people are Christians, or they say they're Christians, and they live a certain way, and you have other people looking in, whether it's children or unbelievers from the outside, they see those people behaving in a manner that would not please God. They say, well, those people represent the Lord, and that's how they're behaving, so it must be okay. You know, Jesus said, people will stumble, but God forbid those who bring the stumbling to them. God help them. One of the things that we all need to ask God to help us with is so that we won't be a cause for other people to stumble. That we will live in such a way as to bear witness to how it is we're supposed to, people will properly represent the Lord. Have your children always represented you well? Have your children ever represented you poorly? These things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, these people will, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. Does that sound familiar? People are trying to kill you because they think they're offering service to God. Paul was like that. He was trying to kill us because he thought he was offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. I'm trying to prepare you for tribulation so that you do not fall away. Men will persecute you for my name, and they will think it's a virtue. The doing of evil is often thought of as virtuous. Much cruelty has been done in the name of God. It's incredible when you read history how much cruelty has been done in the name of God. They will excommunicate you from the synagogue. And that was no small problem to Jewish believers. If you were excommunicated from the synagogue, you couldn't do business with anybody who's Jewish. You could not go to their home for dinner. They couldn't come to your home for dinner. You couldn't go to their funeral. They couldn't come to yours. You couldn't have any sort of interaction with them whatsoever. That's why the tax collectors had dinners full of tax collectors and prostitutes, because they all were free to hang around each other. That's why Jesus kept getting into trouble for going to places where those kind of people were. They will cut you off from all Jewish life, civil and religious. They will think that it blesses me. I'm talking about Paul again. They will do it because they are ignorant of me and of the fathers, even though they think they know me and the Father very well. These things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? It's the elephant in the room. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. Jesus said, I've told you I'm going away, and nobody's asking me because you don't want to talk about it. And you're sorrowful because you've heard that I'm going away. But he said, you know, it's important that I go away, because if I do, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you are going to be able to walk like me. And as long as I'm here, you wouldn't be able to do that. You'd be looking for me to walk like me. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and get out of your way so that you can grow up. Remember this master-disciple thing we were talking about? The biggest issue with master-disciple relationships is the issue of release. The master thinks that the disciple wants to be released too soon. The disciple thinks that the master is holding on to him too long. Think of the father-son relationship sometimes. The child thinks that they need their freedom sooner. The parent thinks that they're wanting it too soon. There's a tension there. And if it's not properly handled, there's a rupture in the relationship. Sometimes a very long one. And so there's that tension there. And Jesus knew when to get out of the way. Jesus said, I've brought you this place, I've trained you this far, I've shown you how to do this, I've given you this, and I'm going to get out of your way. And I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who will enable you to walk as I walk and do as I do. Now, as long as I'm here, you'll remain infantile. But when I get out of the way, when I send the Holy Spirit, you'll become different people. Remember Peter before Pentecost and Peter after Pentecost. Same thing would be true with us. I'm giving you a heads up, he said, because I'm going away. Let's see. It said, where are you going? Verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, I'm giving you a heads up because I am going away. I did not mention this before because I was physically with you. But now I'm going back to the Father and you are sad. You are afraid to ask me where I'm going. I am going away in part to benefit you greatly. Because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And you need the Holy Spirit more than you know. He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So once I get there, he says, I will send him to you, and he will convict you of sin, and then teach you of me. It was the other job description in John 15:26 a little earlier. He will convict the world of sinfulness because it does not believe in or obey me, even though I am present in your lives and behaviors. So the reason why the Holy Spirit coming is going to convict the world of sin is because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to make you like me, and you living in their midst are going to be that law, that testimony that says, you know, because I'm here, you're guilty. Because I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit as a human being, just like you, because I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're guilty. So he says he's going to convict the world of sin because of you. He will convict the world of sinfulness because it does not believe or obey me, even though I am present in your lives and your behaviors. He will convict the world of righteousness because I am not present, having gone to the Father. And yet you rightly relate and love one another, and you rightly relate to your enemies. Righteousness, the word righteousness means right relationship. We've talked about this before. It's one of the very important understandings of a term because we have a tendency to think that being righteous means to be sinless. And it doesn't. If the Bible wants to say someone is sinless, it says they're sinless. It doesn't mean holy. Holy means set apart. Righteous means rightly related. And so that's what it's all about. All salvation is based in relationship. And so when we are rightly related to God, then we convict the world that it should be also. Because we are the walking demonstration of who Jesus is, we are speaking the words of Jesus even though he's gone. So the fact that Jesus is gone and has left himself in us, and we are demonstrating that, becomes a testimony to them and therefore the basis of their judgment. So if we are not rightly related to God or to our neighbor or to our enemy, then we're not performing the right testimony to the world. And they will stumble for our lack of being what we should be. He said, I will convict the world concerning judgment because Satan is already judged or exposed or shown up. But your spirit will be by your spiritful behavior before men. So because the Holy Spirit's come into us and changed us and caused us to walk and live like Jesus, then I can judge the world fairly. So what he's saying is, going back a little bit further, now abide in me. Live in me. Abide in me. And if you do, you'll be connected to the Father, and the Father's life will flow through you. And as the Father's life flows through you, you will live, and not only will you live, but you'll thrive, and you'll grow, and you'll develop and come like me. So he says, if because I have given you life, you have life. And he says, I also am the person who causes you to grow in that. I cause you to live and I cause you to abide. It all comes from God as a gift. So God has given us this ability to be like God, live like God, and to continuously abide in that. That is what our inheritance is. Now then he goes on to say, now the world hated me and therefore it'll hate you. You're going to go through the same sort of persecution that I have gone through while you were here. Some will hear and follow. Many will reject and you know, they'll want to kill you, just like they killed me. So don't expect any less. But he says, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to do something in you. He's going to cause you to become like me. If I stayed here, that would never have happened. But because I go away and send the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn to stand on your own 2 feet. You're going to be released, disciple, to stand on your own 2 feet. You're going to come to a level of maturity. My Father is always my Father, even though I'm not always His dependent son. There comes a time in my life when I am standing on my own 2 feet, but He's still my Father. I still honor Him as my Father. Remember earlier Jesus said something to them. It was interesting. He said, I call you. He said, you're my servants. The word servants, slaves, disciples, all the same word. Okay. You're my servants. But He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. What Jesus is saying is we're coming to the place in the training process whereby your maturity level is such that I can release you now at some level and we can be friends. Think about what happens in a proper relationship between father, son, mother, daughter, that sort of thing. Okay? You know, and the way this thing works is the father and mother, they train their children in the way that they should go, and they come up to a certain particular place where the children begin to properly reflect them. In fact, if left alone, they can stand on their own because they have now reached a level of maturity. And what happens is that the father and mother, they back off. Did you hear that? They back off. All of you out there with a control demon, they back off. And they let them learn and grow and whatever. And they're there when they need to be. One of the problems, you know, with discipleship relationship is we sometimes burn the bridges that our children need to walk back over later. And that makes it harder on them. So they back off, they let them learn, they let them grow, and they are there, and they wait for them. They pray for them. But they don't run in and try to control their lives all the time, because mostly what they'll get is a stiff arm and a bad relationship. So they back off and they let them and whatever, and then the child will get to a certain place. You know, they used to tell us, Ness and I grew up in a discipleship church, which means they had a very strong emphasis on discipleship, and we were organized around discipleship. And they used to tell us that there's 3 ways you know when a disciple is ready to be released. Number one is if they are will do what you tell them. If you will do what the master says, then that the master is not worried about that. You'll be obedient. If you don't know what to do, you'll call the master up and say, okay, what should I do here? This is a new example of something I haven't seen before. What should I do here? And the third is if they can't find you, they will use the same mechanism you would use to figure it out. They have been so trained in your, not only the do's and don'ts, but the way you came to those conclusions. So they're now properly reflecting how to make the decision, not just obeying or calling you for help. When you get to that place, the disciple is mature. And the disciple can be released. But the disciple will always have an honorable relationship with the master. He'll always submit to the master, look up to the master, honor the master. But he'll be released to go about freely and do what he needs to do. In fact, he'll be having other disciples under him. So Jesus is saying here something very important. It's end of the game. It's late in the book of John. They're sitting at the Last Supper. Okay. And he's saying to them, okay, abide in me. And he said, I have given you the ability to have life. That's a gift. And I gave it to you because you wanted it. And I will give you the ability to live in me. That's another gift. And you will have it if you want it. And he said, I have given you guidelines and commandments. And I've told you some things that you need to do. And if you obey those things, then you will abide in me well. And if you abide in me, then you will be my voice to the world around you. You will be the light, my light, to the world around you. I can go away because you're here. I will no longer need to be here to shine the light of God in this world because you will. And when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to empower you, change you, energize you, allow you to be like me.
He's going to change you, cause you to grow, be like me. He's going to help you get rid of all this foolishness in your life. He's going to cause you to become like me. And as he does, you will be my representative in the world, as I was the representative of the Father in the world. I came into the world. I lived among you. Everybody went, huh. He said, I worked these miracles. I taught these teachings. I showed you how to love people. Did all this kind of stuff. Everybody went, huh. That's different. And some of those people who went, huh, they came and followed. And other people who went, never mind. Don't like that. They stiff-armed me. He said, but the people who came and followed me said, I'm now going to cause you to become like me. I'm going away. You'll be here. And the Holy Spirit is the reason why that's the case. Now, because that's the case, I can convict the world of sin. Because that's the case, I can judge the world. Because you, in the same way that the world saw me, rejected me, and therefore is judgeable, they're going to see you, reject you, and therefore be judgeable. So that gives us a really good picture of what it is that God wants for us, that is expectation for us. Scripture says in Romans 8 that all things work to goodness for those that love the Lord and call according to His purpose. So everything that God does in our midst is designed to increase our goodness, or to make us good. It's designed to make us what we should be. All the things God, that it could be teaching, it could be encouragement, it could be trouble. Some of you all have the trouble blog, right? It could be trouble. It could be difficulties. God will use all of that stuff to make us good. All things. And then he goes on to say, for whom he foreknew, the people that God foreknows are going to seek him. He predestines to become conformed to the image of his son. He determines from the outset, they will become like my son Jesus. Now that's obviously true when we get to heaven. We all understand that. When we get to heaven, that we've got to be like Jesus in order to get into heaven. We've got to be perfect. We've got to do all those right kinds of things. Everybody understands that. What we don't understand is that's supposed to happen here. It's supposed to happen here. It'll happen by degrees. It'll happen only by the grace of God. It'll happen for the same reason that everything else happens, because we volunteer for it. Because we ask for it. Because we seek it. We came to know the Lord because we sought it. We came to have God's wisdom because we sought it. When we seek God's righteousness, God's holiness, then we'll have that as well. When we realize we're supposed to seek that as well as getting out of jail, you know, the Savior Lord thing. We want to have a Savior because He rescues us, but we also should want to be a good disciple. That's what we're called to be, is to sign up for discipleship. Now, He's not going to push us. He's not going to drag us. He's not going to beat us over the head. That's what your mother's for. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He allows you to decide when you want to. Because remember, now you're free. And so He allows you to decide. But what He wants us to do, what He would hope we do, what you hope your children would do, is get to the place where they go, you know what, I'd really like to do this straight up and down and right, square. You know, that's good. I like that. And so what happens is that we get to a certain place, we go, this isn't exactly right. And so you say, Father, what should I do? All the things the Master tells you to do, you do those things. You don't know what to do, so you ask the Father. Can't find the Father? You go, well, how would Jesus have done this? How would He have figured this out? That's why you study our Bible. That's why we study the Old and New Testament. That's because all of that stuff in there is designed to teach us. It's a tutor. It's to help us to understand. And so what happens is that we say, you know, I really want to be a good son. I really want to be a good daughter. And I can't be, I understand that I can't do it on my own. I cannot be good. I've given up on that long time ago. I'm just basically not there. Can't do that. But God, in His grace, wants to make me that way. He has sent His blood to make me that way. He has sent His Spirit to make me that way. That is my gift. It's my inheritance. It's what I was given. And so He wants me to get that way. So what I need to do is say, Lord, I would like to be a good disciple. And I need you to help me get there. David said it this way. Create me, O Lord, a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy
of my salvation, and then I shall teach transgressors your ways. Create in me a clean heart. And so Jesus said that. He said, I want you to grow and become mature. I want you to become like me, and I'm going to get out of your way so that you can do that, because you'll never grow if I'm here. And I'm going to get out of your way so you do that. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to power you. That's your connection to the vine. That's the abiding connection. And the Holy Spirit's going to make those changes in you as you volunteer for them. And what's going to happen is you're going to become like me, and people are going to say, I see Jesus. I see God. And they're going to know what they should do. And they're going to make a decision about that. They're either going to say, I want to join up here, or they're going to stiff arm you like they did me. And then they will be properly judged, properly condemned, because they made that decision. We are the manifestation of God to the world. That's our calling. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now, cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Remember Jesus said, I do nothing in my own initiative. I speak what I hear the Father saying. He said, he's like me. We're all alike. He's not going to speak of His own initiative. He's going to speak what He hears. Be saying to you what the Father's trying to say to you. He will disclose to you what has come. He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he who takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin and to teach us of Jesus. That's what He's for. A little while and you will no longer behold me. Again a little while and you will see me. Just a couple thousand years in between. In a little while. Some of the disciples said to another, what is this thing He is telling us? A little while and you will not behold me. Again a little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, and what is this that He says? A little while. We do not know what He's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question Him. And He said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not behold me, again in a while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. The world is rejoicing at the absence of Jesus on our planet. The world is rejoicing at the absence of God on our planet. The world is marching around with their bands and, you know, just having a great time celebrating the absence of God from the planet. Remember Jesus said that a man has a farm, a business, or whatever, and he goes off on a long journey. And while he's gone, the unfaithful servants decide they're going to play. And they do all this kind of stuff. And says, then he returns. And he said, woe to those unfaithful servants when he returns and finds them so doing. And blessed be the ones who, when he returns, finds them doing what they're supposed to be. So Jesus told numerous parables about this concept. Okay? The world is rejoicing because they don't see me. They're going around telling people I never existed. It's all a myth. Truly, truly, I say to you, they will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. If you hang in there, when the Master comes back, you'll be happy you did. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. I'll take your word for that. It seems to be the truth, but I would not presume to be able to speak definitively on it. All I know is you keep having more. So they are rejoicing that a child has been born into the world. They're focusing on the child. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. We live in tough times. This isn't altogether fun all the time, us living here on this earth in this scenario. We have our moments when we get together and encourage one another, and there's lots of good things in life, and we're happy, and God has been good to bless us with things. He's been good to bless us with His presence and all sort of things. But there's plenty of difficulty too, and plenty of sorrow and whatever. And sometimes, you know, you go, I just wish we could just go on and go to heaven and get past all this. Well, we will. But there's a purpose for us being here. He said, therefore you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and my heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Remember he said, I will come again. The scripture says that when the Lord comes, every eye will see it, and the nations will mourn. Because he'll split the eastern sky, and every eye will see it, and they'll mourn. They have a phrase for that. Oh, shucks. We'll be happy. Speaking of his death and subsequent resurrection, and then again his second coming, he tells them, shortly, which is tomorrow afternoon, I will be gone from you. Then shortly after that, Sunday morning, I will be back with you. I'm going on a trip to see my Father. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice because they think they have killed me. Like a woman about to deliver, you are afraid and sad. But afterwards, you will rejoice at what you have gained. When I come back, you will have a joy that none can ever take from you. Because Jesus came back, we live. And we have eternal life. And we have eternal joy. Now, he went away again, didn't he? 40 days later. And he's coming back again. Same scenario. While he's gone, we mourn. But when he comes back, we'll rejoice. But while he is gone, we have a job to do. We have a calling. We have, I know it's time to... No, I was just talking to Sam. He doesn't have to be here. I can hear him. I can hear him.
He'd be
proud. Did he know what time to come back? Yes, he knew what time to come back. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly. You know, this is not parables. You are speaking plainly. And not using a figure of speech. I bet you, when you took sixth grade English and they talked about figures of speech, I bet you didn't know it was a biblical term. You're not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you are from God. Jesus answered and said, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Talk is cheap. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. These people did not have the Holy Spirit yet. And in their goodness of their heart, they wanted to think that they would be faithful and stand with him and that they understood all this. Okay? But they were weak. They were human. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. And I know you think you've got this figured out. But you don't. But you will. But you will, because I'm going to send my Spirit. And to the degree that we let the Holy Spirit work in us, we become like him and less like us. He said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. When you scatter and run and later you feel bad about it, I've told you that you're going to do that so that you'll be at peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage because I have overcome the world. Let me read this last scripture. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are meant to live in the peace of God. We are meant to live in joy. We're meant to live in rejoicing in all circumstances, at all times. That is our inheritance. We're also meant to live in such a way as to be a constant and continuous light and manifestation of the presence of God in the world. That's our job. That's our calling. And it's a privilege to have such a calling. We are doing it at some level. We can do it better. That's our gift. That we can do it better. That God will help us to do it well. And then, when he comes back, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's our reward.
Yeah.
That's our reward. Anybody have a question before we... Somebody pray us out.